So we are in a little mini series here between last series and the series coming up. This is just a 2-week series, just 2 sermons. So that's why I call it a mini series. One for me, and then Joe will be able to bring our second one next week. My wife and I are going to a Weekend to Remember marriage retreat. We're both very excited about that. We don't get a chance to do things like that very often, and so we are excited to run away for a weekend and strengthen our marriage and take it to the next level and all that, and also just to have a weekend to breathe and to just be with us, just us. So we're doing that next weekend, and Joe's going to be teaching, preaching, sharing, encouraging, exhorting, all of the above. And both of these sermons, they are built to encourage our walk in Christ. It's called Walk the Walk, just very simply. And to live our relationship with God and to live our mission while we're on mission with Christ. And so these messages are written and presented to encourage our mission that we are on with Christ and our relationship that we're in with God. And so today we're going to be talking about Tupperware, the treasure, and seeing the unseen. And then next week we'll be talking about thunders, whispers, and railroad safety. So, a lot of thought went into those titles. So let's jump right in. We're going to be spending our time this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you look in your bulletins, I have 2 errors in the bulletin. I apologize. But the first one is at the top. It's not 1 Corinthians. So put a 2. Change that 1 into a 2. Otherwise, you're going to be very confused when you go back and you look for these verses later. If you look down through the scripture or the notes, the scriptures that are just chapter and verse, all of those are 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Not 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And it could get even more confusing. It could get a whole lot more confusing. Because if I actually shared with you that the book we're reading, 2 Corinthians, was at least the fourth book or the fourth letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, then our 2 Corinthians is at least 4 Corinthians, because there was a 1 Corinthians that was before our 1 Corinthians that would have been the first, and our first then would have been the second, and then there was a letter in between that we know about, the severe letter. Everyone go, ooh. Yeah, it was a toe step. It was a rough letter. It was we don't have it, and because it was rated M. It was, you know, I don't know. We don't have it. It was the severe letter, and that was in between what we have as 2 Corinthians, which... or 1 Corinthians, which was really at least the 2 Corinthian letter. And the letter we have is 2 Corinthians, which is at least the fourth, because we know of one before and then one in between. So just if you're going to follow along, go in your Bibles to the book labeled in our Bibles as 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So if you're going to go there in your digital Bibles, we are going to be in that chapter all morning. It's actually the whole chapter 4 is what we're going to be looking through. And so, yeah, so 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, it's a very emotional book. It's one of my favorites to go through. And there are a lot of passages in here, little snidbits that are tremendously encouraging to me. Because in 2 Corinthians, we get a chance to see really, Paul just lays it all out on the table, lays bare his what drives him in ministry, what really compels him to do what he does and to go the direction he's gone with his life. And when we get a very personal view of the joy and the drive and the difficulties and the trouble, ministry is not easy. But as Paul would share, and any minister, I would hope any minister would share, it is worth all the trouble. Paul opens his letter by talking about some of his present struggles and troubles that he's going through. Troubles that were bad enough that Paul had just escaped a near-death experience, a life-threatening experience that God had delivered him from and opened the door for him to be able to write this letter to the Corinthians. And so Paul then expresses his desire to come to the Corinthian church, to come and make a visit with them after this severe letter that he had. He was wanting to come and kind of reestablish a little bit with them. But he was prohibited, supernaturally prohibited, from going to Corinth. And so he went to Troas as the Spirit led him there. And he waited for Titus. I mean, you guys have heard of the book Titus. Titus was one of Paul's partners in ministry. And he was waiting for Titus to come back with a report from how things had went on in Corinth during some of the troubles that they had internally inside their church that they had to deal with, and that was the cause of the severe letter. And so he's waiting for Titus to return to find out how that severe letter was received and what they have done about it. And so then Paul moves on to talk about the mission of Jesus and the ministry that they share in, and he moves from I language to we at this point in his letter, and that the Corinthians are living proof of the gospel that Paul shared with them. They're living proof of the power of the gospel, and they're living proof of the sincerity of Paul's ministry, which was part of what was being attacked earlier. And this leads Paul into the discussion of the topics that we find in chapter 4 that we're going to be exploring today. Chapter 4 says, therefore, so in light of all this, therefore, since through God's mercy, what's that word? We, okay, not just Paul, we share in this. We have this ministry, so we do not lose heart. It's a we. It's us. It's together. We who are saved by Christ, we have a personal ministry that involves wherever God has called us to, a calling that God has placed on us. We just talked about a series on spiritual gifts and how God has placed a calling on every one of us. All of us are called into personal ministry. And we should all be involved in ministry, not just people with the title minister. All of us are ministers. Every one of us who have been saved by Christ have a ministry. We've been commissioned by Jesus himself to join in his mission, to share the gospel message of salvation with everyone we come into contact with, to go into all nations making disciples, baptizing them, and teaching them. That's for all of us. We are all on mission with Christ. So since through God's mercy, we have been included in this ministry, and we talked in the spiritual gifts, grace-given gifts. It's God's mercy that gifts us. It's God's mercy that calls us and includes us. So in light of God's mercy, we have this ministry. And we do not lose heart. In Paul's personal ministry, he's experienced troubles and difficulties and persecution. People that have stabbed him in the back, people that have opposed him, people that have sabotaged his ministry right there in Corinth. The Corinthians have experienced their own troubles and difficulties in their church there internally. And they had just had to deal with some internal issues, which is what the severe letter had to deal with. There were some people there that were sabotaging Paul's ministry, trying to discredit his ministry, trying to discredit his sincerity. And it was causing a big deal in the Corinthian church. And so Paul sends this severe letter telling them, you guys got to take care of business. This isn't healthy. It's not healthy for you. It's not healthy for my ministry. It's not healthy for the kingdom. You got to get it taken care of. You know, we've experienced personal difficulties in our personal ministries. We've seen it inside the church. We've seen it inside our own individual lives. And Paul says, we do not lose heart. Why? Because the mission is too great. We cannot afford to be discouraged by things that push us back, by things that are difficult, by troubles, even by persecution. Paul had just escaped. God had delivered him from a life-threatening situation. And he writes this, we do not lose hearts. Because the ministry that God called us to is that important. We all have this ministry, the ministry of Christ, the ministry of the gospel. And that's so very important that we cannot afford to be discouraged. We cannot afford to take too much of a pause when we're set back. You set back, you regroup, you figure out what needs to happen to move forward, and you move forward. And that's what we've been doing here, which has been very encouraging. We cannot afford to lose hearts. And so we don't. Paul says we don't. We don't lose hearts. He says, rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. Paul is having to defend his ministry as some had falsely attacked his ministry and put him in a position where he had to bring credit to his ministry and remind them of the sincerity of his ministry. The severe letter handled a lot of this. And in this letter, we're kind of getting a little brush of this, a reminder of Paul's sincerity and defending. When you have to defend yourself, that's a very tough position to be in. And I know that personally. To defend the sincerity and the credibility of your ministry when your ministry is under attack. If you defend yourself too much, it comes across as bragging. If you don't defend your ministry, then you lose all of the work that has been brought to be effective. You lose the growth. You lose the future progress of that ministry. And so it has to be done, but it's a fine line. It's a balanced beam. And that's what Paul had just had to walk through with them. And that's why he was so very concerned about hearing from Titus about what had happened recently there. And so in this letter, Paul simply reminds them, you guys have seen my ministry. Here's what my ministry has been about. It's been plain. We haven't used deception. We've been right here in front of you. He continues there in the rest of that verse. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Paul says that they've conducted themselves with transparency. He and his ministry team, they've been upfront. They've been truthful. That's been a standard of their ministry. They've not used deception. They've not distorted the word of God. And you can see that from their track record. But they simply stated truth, and they lived consistently with their message. You can't ask for anything more than that. He says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Paul reminds the Corinthians that he simply lives in such a way so that people can see the glory of Christ, the image of God. Isn't that the goal? To just live such a transparent life. You have such an authentic relationship with God, an authentic call into the mission with Christ, that when people see you, they see Christ, the glory of Christ, who is the very image of God. And if people can't see that, then they bought into the deception and the blindness caused by the God of this age. Let's reflect on this for ourselves. We should live in such a way. Let's write this down. If you're taking notes, go and flip your bulletin over to the sermon section there on the back if you haven't already done so. Provide a window for the world to see the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's what you would call an exhortation. We as the church, every one of us as individuals, we are to provide a window for the world to see the glory of Christ, just like Paul set an example for. That's not just Paul's calling. That's the calling of anyone who has been saved by Christ. To live a window. You know, earlier you might have thought, well, I don't have a personal ministry. I can't relate to that. I don't know what you're talking about. I'm not a minister. I've not gone to Bible college. I'm not even in the books out there. I don't even serve here in the church. I can't relate to what you're talking about. And when you say a personal ministry, I don't have one. Well, yes, you do. Every one of us do. And you might not realize it. And here's what it is. It's really simple. We have a responsibility to provide a window for the world to see the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That is our personal ministry. It might not sound profound, but it is profound in the ripples that you can leave through that window. in the lives that you can change, in the lives, the souls that you can save, simply by providing a window for people to see the glory of Christ, who is the image of God in your life. That is your personal ministry. Every one of us have it. And even though it's simple to understand, that doesn't make it easy to execute. It takes a lot of work. Church, the world needs us. God doesn't need us, but the world does. God wants us. God has empowered us. God has called us. God has designed the kingdom to use each and every one of us because the world needs our part of the body. The world needs us to be the window that we are made to be. We need to be windows for others to see. This is so badly needed because, as Paul stated, those who don't see it, they've been deceived by the god of this world. And we've seen the gods of the world around us, the different idols, desires, deceiving the masses, enticed, influenced, and encouraged by Satan and his dark forces. Satan's not just competing for the heart and the soul of us, but also competing for the hearts and the souls of those around us, those that we come into contact with on a daily basis, our family, our neighbors, our co-workers. We should live in such a way that we provide a window for them to see the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So let's back up just a little bit so we can get the breadth of that statement. If it's the glory of Christ who is the image of God, let's define the glory of God. What are we talking about when we say the glory of God? We're talking about his divinity. He's God. His very divinity makes him glorious. We're talking about his perfect holiness, his absolute moral purity, his supreme authority, the shining light of truth that he brings, his goodness and his mercy. That's God's glory. And when Christ came to earth, he revealed God's glory to us. He came to earth and he brought all of that, God's divinity, God's perfect holiness, God's absolute moral purity, his supreme authority, his light of truth, his goodness, his mercy. Christ brought that to earth. And therefore, it was Christ's glory who was the very image of God, revealing that to us. And we should be a window of that. John does a really neat thing in his gospel, as Mike shared from John's gospel earlier. In John's gospel, he connects the word glorified to the crucifixion, that Christ must be glorified. And the reason he ties it to the crucifixion is because Christ's glorification through the resurrection can only happen after the crucifixion, after his death and burial and resurrection. And then so Christ glorified God by his obedience to the cross. God glorified Christ by raising him from the dead. And so we get a chance to see the two parts there of the Trinity glorifying each other through the message of the cross and the empty tomb. And that's connected. We'll be talking a little bit about that in our lives as well, that's also part of our window. So we strive to live in a way that we provide a window for those around us to see the glory of Christ, the image of God. And that's the goal for every one of us. We are all ministers of the gospel. We are all involved in active ministry. We should be, simply by living the window. We're called to be on active mission with Jesus, to go and make disciples of all nations. That doesn't mean that every one of us has to travel around the world, but it means that through God's Holy Spirit, God's gospel in us, he reaches all the nations. And how he does that is by you reaching those that are around you. It's simple. So be a window. And so we, like Paul and like the Corinthian church, through God's mercy, we have this ministry we should not lose heart, but rather we should constantly provide a window for others to see Christ. So what are some ways that we can cultivate this window? Paul gives us some really neat examples of his personal ministry. He gives us right here in his personal defense. He says, we lived plainly before you. It was very clear what we were. We didn't go through deception. We didn't distort God's word. We just lived plainly before you. And that's a great thing to take and apply to our own lives. How are we a window? We just live a transparent life. You have an authentic relationship with God and you live transparently. Let's write this down. Live a transparent, God-centric life message. It's one thing to share the gospel with your mouth, but it's another to accompany that message with a life message. With a life message. And you do that by having an authentic relationship with God and then living a transparent, God-centric life message for all to see Christ's glory through your life. The glory of Christ, who is the image of God, his divinity, his perfect holiness, his absolute moral purity, his supreme authority, his shining light of truth, his goodness and mercy should be shown through our everyday living, our choices, our behavior, our attitudes, our words, our word choice. We are called to be disciples, are we not? Disciples live a disciplined life. There's no mystery that those two words are connected. It's a discipline. It's a disciplined. We're disciples. And just like any disciplined lifestyle, it takes deliberate thought to make it happen. How many of you guys started a diet January 1st? Oh, don't go there. Don't go there. You know, but a disciplined life, any discipline, it takes effort. It takes conscious effort. One of the commentaries I use is the NIV Life Application Commentary. And there are a couple quotes from that commentary. I was talking to my wife and I was like, I could just take the quotes from this and just build my sermon out of these quotes. So just this one section just had some really quotable lines. And I only included one of them today. And one of the quotes from that, he says that our hopes determine our habits. I thought that'll preach. Our hopes determine our habits. We provide a window for others to see Christ's glory when we ourselves are following him with our life, and therefore our life message is the window. Another element that is found here in the following verses, Paul says, for what we preach is not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as what? Oh, that sounded like a big, deep, heavy fog on the hearts of the God's people. But Christ, Jesus Christ as what?
Lord.
As Lord. And ourselves as servants. The actual word there is a word that's used for slaves. But as your servants for Christ's sake. So let's write this down. Christ as Lord, we as servants. And isn't this what we said the day that we gave our life to Christ? The day that we believed, we confessed, we repented, and we were baptized into Christ. What did we do? We came forward, we said, I believe it was either here in front or up in the baptistry or in a river somewhere or a pool. For me, it was a pool. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I accept him as my what? Lord and Savior. Yes, he's our Savior, and praise God he's our Savior, but he's not just our Savior. Sometimes that's all we let him be, and that's not what he came into our life to be. Lord and Savior. He is our Lord. We are the servants. And one of the aspects of our life that makes us a window that's very plain to see is when we serve others. Eventually, it will be revealed that we serve others because we serve God. It should be evident to all who your Lord is. It should be no surprise when someone finds out that you're a Christian. I almost get weekly stories from Dave about how he just lives the life there at work. And people have comments, people have questions, they get into discussions just because he's living the life. For years, I've played online video games with different people and different kind of groups, and I enjoy that because I like some of the anonymity. Is that anonymity there? Because I don't wear the preacher hat. I'm just another guy playing a video game with a bunch of other people from across our country, across the world sometimes. And in some of these groups, you kind of get a group you play with for a little while, and you develop some relationships with those people. And I play with, Wisconsin and Virginia, and where was he? He was down Alabama, maybe. But just all over the country. And one of the people that I play with is a girl in her 20s. And one day, it was just the two of us, and she asked, so what do you do for a living? I was like, oh boy, here it goes. Here comes all the, change. Because people act differently when they find out you're a preacher. I'm like, you know what? I'm just a guy just like you. I'm just a person. It happens most of the time, though. Someone finds out what you do, and then it just changes. And so I told her, I said, well, I'm a preacher. And she goes, I knew it. She said, you don't understand how happy it makes me to hear that. And this girl, so anyway, I won't reveal too much there, because I'll let her know. Hey, I talked about you in my sermon today. But she was so excited about that. And for me, I'm like, when there's loot in the game, I'm grabbing the best gun I can because I need it. I'm not that great. And so I'm thinking, well, I don't think it's from how I behave in the game, but it's just simply who I am. It was no surprise to her that I was a Christian or even a minister. That should be the case with every single one of us. It should not come as a surprise. And that's opened the window. There have been times since then where it's just been the two of us. Hey, do you mind if I talk to you about something? Sure. And we talk. And it's not all, I still am not pastor the whole time we're playing, but there are times when that opens the door to be able to have those conversations. And that's not just me. That's every one of us. It's not just Dave. It's every one of us. We are to provide a window for people to see the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, and we do so simply by being servants. That it will be evident to all who your Lord is. If the Lord of your life is you, it will be evident. If the Lord of your life is your job, if the Lord of your life is your hobby, if the Lord of your life are your children, it will be evident. But if the Lord of your life is Christ Jesus, and you are a servant, that will be evident too. People may not see who the Lord is right away, but they will see the heart of a servant immediately. And we practice this. We practice it right here in the family. I've taken a little time off my ministry at Harrison Taekwondo. I've got some getting older, back issues with discs and different things. I'm not allowed to twist my torso until we kind of work this out. And there's a lot of twisting involved in Taekwondo and in soccer. I'm not allowed to play Taekwondo. I'm not allowed to play soccer this summer. There's a pickup league that I enjoy playing. John Calabrese from LifeSpring. Some of you guys might know him, the youth minister, associate guy over there. And they got a pickup every Monday, and I can't do that this summer. Or Taekwondo. I can ride steel roller coasters because that doesn't twist your body. I can't ride the wooden ones because there's the bouncing on the vertebrae that has arthritis doesn't feel so great. But I did get released for the steel roller coasters, so my gold pass was not wasted. And I don't have to go and just be a babysitter. I get a chance to go and ride the steel ones at least. But when I would be in, when I would instruct at Taekwondo, I would tell the students every time, you can't practice this way and expect to execute this way. It doesn't work. If when you're practicing the forms, or you're practicing your kicks and you're kicking people in the ankles and the knees, if, at least if you get it to the knee, you're going to do some damage. But if it comes time in a tournament, you can't kick below the belt. So if all your practice kicks are below the belt and you get into a tournament and you expect to try and score some points and not get disqualified for kicking below the belt, it's not going to happen. You don't execute the way you only execute the way you practice. And that's the same for any physical sport, physical activity. You take, you know, soccer or taekwondo or baseball or basketball or football, or you go over to dancing or cheerleading or gymnastics or track, anything, any physical discipline that you put yourself into, you're only going to execute the way you practice. We've got some bow hunters, correct? You still? Yeah? Yeah? I probably should go to golf there with Greg there. So yeah, if you're only taking a half a backstroke on your drive and not following through the ball whenever you're practicing, then when it comes time to get to that par five hole, it's just got that hole long, long, long straight. You're not going to execute. I was thinking about bow hunters with the, you know, if every time you practice your archery skills, you're only drawing back halfway and hitting a target 5 feet away, you have no hope hitting a deer in the woods at 10, 15, 30 yards away. It's not going to happen because you're going to execute the way you practice. And we don't know. Did she go out there with him, Tara? Tara was a pole vaulter. And you can't practice pole vaulting over a 5 foot beam and then go to a track meet and expect to hit a 10 foot beam. Well, you're going to hit it. Your pole might hit it. You might not make it up that high because you're used to practicing at a five-foot level. So, church, when we look at our service to each other, we serve each other. That's biblical. We should do that. It's good for us. It's healthy for the family. It's good. But listen, there's an additional benefit to helping and serving the church. It's practice. It's practice. When we love and we serve and we care for each other, it's practice for how we're going to execute when we love and we serve and we care for those who don't know Christ. Church, if we can't do this with each other, how in the world are we going to do it with those that we don't know? It's practice. Okay, and we do a good job here. We can always throttle up. Everything can always get better. That's the annoying thing about being my children or being married to me. That's my life philosophy. It can always get better. And in church, we can do that. It can always be better. You know, if we're not, then we're not. Okay, if it's not happening and we're not practicing, then our execution is going to suffer. Make sure I didn't miss anything there. So our service is a window to be able to see God's glory. Let's continue reading verse 6. For God, who said, "Let the light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. This verse is directly connected with living with Christ as Lord and we as servants. It provides a light. We are showing the light of the knowledge of God's glory through the way we serve each other and the way we serve those around us. That light shines, and it shines into the darkness. Just as God shone that light into the darkness, we take that light and shine it into the darkness through our service. And that's a window that we provide for those around us to see the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Paul continues, he says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." Let's write that down. The power is from God and not from us. We are jars of clay, the most common, least expensive container used by the people of that time. I've often compared this to Tupperware, and that's where some of the title comes from. You're not fine china. You might think you're fine china, but you're not. You're not even Corel dishes. How many of you guys have or have owned Corel dishes? Okay. We still have our set from 21 and a half years ago. Wedding present. We still eat on them. They work. I don't know, we might have an odd set. We haven't even broken one. Wow. We're still in the same set. So the jars of clay that Paul is talking about, it isn't even that dish set. The modern day equivalent to jars of clay would be the plastic, warped, tomato stained Tupperware. It's expendable if it gets too bad. It doesn't cost much to replace. If it breaks, oh well, in the recycle bin you go. That's what we are. Not that we're expendable in God's sight. We know that we are loved by God and we are valuable to Him because of Him, not because of us. But really, we're Tupperware. We're just as plain as it goes when it comes to containers. Jars of clay. There's nothing special about us. What's special is the message we carry. Amen? We carry the message of the glory of Christ, the very image of God Himself. And any accomplishment that we have in the kingdom, we achieve because of His power, not because of our power. Not because we're fine china, not because we're anything special. We achieve it because it's His power in us. The treasure in the Tupperware. It's not based on our own merit. These kingdom accomplishments, and they should be plentiful for those who are in Christ. As He is our Lord and we understand the glory of the Father, we live transparent lives. We reflect this knowledge through our service. And it's God's power that is shown through that. It's God's power that's shown through our humility in accepting and understanding we're Tupperware. Our service, our dependence on Him. And all this gives His power credit in our lives. And this then is visible to those around us. And it provides an internal reminder to us to never lose heart. It provides a motivation inside of us, a determination, an ambition, a drive. Let's write this down. A drive that does not lose heart because God's power keeps us going no matter what the environment is. While you're writing that down, let me read for you what Paul says in the verses following this statement about how the power behind the message, the power behind our personal ministry is God and not us. He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted but not abandoned. Struck down but not destroyed. God's power keeps us going no matter what the environment is around us. If it's soft and cushy, guess what? It's God's power that keeps you going. If it's internal problems in the church like the Corinthians were dealing with, guess what? It's God's power that keeps you going. If it's external problems, that like the life-threatening experience that Paul had just lived through, that God had delivered him from, it's God's power that keeps us going. Why would that be any different in our personal ministries as we live a window? It's no different for us just because we're not Paul. Paul was called to the lifestyle that he was called to. God has called you to a personal ministry. And it's the same for us. It's God's power We're going to experience difficulty. We're going to experience external difficulty. We're going to experience internal difficulties. We're going to experience persecution of forms. Opposition to the gospel message in our personal ministry. And let me encourage you, church, that it's God's power that keeps you going. You do not lose heart. You keep the drive because it's God's power. You're Tupperware. We're hard-pressed but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. If it's a physical, emotional, or psychological difficulty or trouble, it is God's power that keeps you going, no matter what the obstacle is in your personal ministry. It's God's power, not yours, that will get you through it. God had led Paul into a ministry that he was involved in, and Paul's ministry involved a good share of physical troubles. Later in his letter, he shares these. He says, are they servants of Christ? Am I out of my mind to talk like this? Because he's going to come out sounding like he's bragging. This is part of that whole fine line of defending yourself. I am more. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, have been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in dangers from rivers, in dangers from bandits, in dangers from my fellow Jews, in dangers from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Our list does not look like Paul's. Oftentimes we compare ourselves to people like Paul, people like Sapha or J. Henry or Salonique, some of our missionaries that we support. And just because we're not facing life and death situations like what Paul did, church, we can still be encouraged by knowing that it is God's power that moves us through whatever difficulty our personal ministry faces. Sometimes our personal ministry faces apathy, and that's a lot more sneaky. That's not some opposition outside. That's not a government entity trying to kill us because we're baptizing people. That's something inside of us that's just let the fire go out. Sometimes it's jealousy, sometimes it's greed, sometimes it's just personal ambition. There's a lot of things that attack us as American Christians. There are a lot more of a ninja tactic by Satan and his forces to deceive us and render us ineffective in our ministry. Church, we are Christians. We have the gospel message. We have this treasure inside Tupperware. And we cannot lose heart because of some difficulty that has happened, some obstacle that has come up, some trouble that has happened. We must take the same attitude that Paul has taken, no matter what it is that is obstructing our personal ministry to others, that is obstructing us from being the window that we should be, revealing the glory of Christ, the image of God. Hard-pressed but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned. That's for every one of us, church. Not just for those that face lions. No matter what our environment. Paul says, we are hard-pressed on every side but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. We always carry around in our own body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. Church, this isn't just for Paul. It's not just life or death situations. We all should be living to die for Christ. Isn't that what happened when we were baptized into Christ? We're dying to ourselves. It's a process. We died to ourselves, but then we are dying to ourselves as we continue to walk with Christ. It's not just people like Paul. It's not just missionaries like the 3 I mentioned a few minutes ago. Church, that's the attitude of a Christian, someone who calls Christ Lord. We die to ourselves. That's what the life looks like. And whatever it is that needs to die to allow the gospel to shine more in your life, whatever it is that you need to lay down, whatever personal obstacle you have that's keeping you from being a window to those who need to see Christ in you, it needs to be put to death. And this same attitude that Paul has, this idea that we die to Christ every day. For him, it was a very physical reminder. It's no different for us, church. When we read these words, we can't just say, oh, that's Paul. I'm so sad he went through that. That must have been really difficult. No, no, no. It's we. We have this ministry. We always carry around in the body the death of Christ so that the life of Christ may be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. That's not just physical. What parts of you need to be brought to death today so that the light of Christ shines through you better tomorrow? So that the life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Isn't this consistent with what Jesus said? When he said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. We die to ourselves daily so that the message of the cross can be seen, so that the life of Christ may be seen. Luke quotes Jesus saying, whoever tries to keep their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life will preserve it. So we have a drive that does not lose heart because God's power keeps us going no matter what. And part of that drive is that we believe in and are compelled by the power and the mission of Christ. We know that we have the promise of life. We know that the same one who raised Christ from the dead raised us from the dead also, and will raise all those who have been found in Christ from the dead. Paul rejoices at the thought of the grace of God reaching more and more people. Well, that should be a motivation for every one of us. That we would not lose heart because we're driven. We're driven because we believe in and we are compelled by the power of the mission of Christ. Paul says, it is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us to him, with you to himself. All this is for your benefit so that the grace that is reaching more and more people. So see where he goes from that? He says, because that the one who raised Jesus from the grave will also raise us. And then it expands to those who have not yet received or in the process of receiving. So that the grace is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Church, because the ministry of Christ is something we believe in. The ministry of Christ has something, is power in our own passion, in our own heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. I'm not allowed to twist my torso. I'm being renewed day by day, amen. I get these little spots on my face. I got one years ago. I went and got it checked out. Lady looked at it and said, no, it's not skin cancer. It's called age. You got an age spot. So I got another one right beside it. And I was like, and then I had people asking me, hey, did you realize you've got two of those? Yeah, I know, I've got two of those. Have you had the second one looked at? No. So I went this summer. I went earlier this year. Quick. Nope, not cancer. I was like, how do you know that fast? She's like, I know. That's age. She's like, I can remove it. But it could actually bleach it and turn it into a white spot. So I'd rather have a dark spot than a white spot. So they're staying. Outwardly, we're wasting away. Boy, we are reminded of that daily. We should be reminded daily that we're being renewed. Amen? Flip the script, church. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Let's write this down. Our eternal citizenship exponentially outvalues. The language that Paul uses right here is, it's so strong it would seem like an exaggeration if it were not true. The word I chose to exemplify that was exponentially. Exponentially outvalues any temporary trouble. We're being renewed inwardly day by day. Our citizenship in heaven, it exponentially outvalues anything that we're experiencing now. The good, the bad, and the ugly. The context of this passage is contrasting the bad and the ugly. In eternal existence, it doesn't just start when Christ comes back. It doesn't just start when we physically die. It started when we spiritually died. Our eternal existence started when we were baptized into Christ. It started the day that we experienced salvation. And that is greater by far, exponentially greater than the troubles that we encounter presently. Our eternal glory is not just something that we're looking forward to in the future. Our eternal glory is presently accumulating. Let's write that down. It's presently accumulating in spite of any present problems. Paul uses the word achieving, and that verb is a present tense verb. Not that we are earning our eternal glory, but rather the glory that we experience for eternity has already started to accrue as the gift of God in our life. And our eternal glory is presently accumulating no matter what problems you're facing, no matter what difficulties or troubles you're going through, no matter what the obstacles are. Whenever you work through those, whenever you live through those, whenever you push through those, whenever you hop over those, whenever you drive through those, because it's God's power, not ours, because He's Lord and we're the servants. Every time you move through those, it's a reminder that you are gaining this achieving of an eternal existence that outvalues exponentially any temporary trouble that we have to deal with. Every time we choose Christ's glory over an earthly treasure, we are witnessing the personal confirmation that our treasure truly is in heaven. Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Let's write this down. It reveals to us what we count as more important in our lives. Paul concludes this thought with one more encouragement. He says, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Therefore, what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Tupperware the treasure and seeing the unseen. Let's write this down. Our life drive is focused on the realized truth of our eternity, not our visible passing presence. To see the unseen, to focus and fix our eyes on that which we can't see, but we know is absolutely true. As Tupperware containers, we hold the treasure of the message and the ministry of Christ. Church, we can't lose heart. We can't shy away. We must lean in. We must be a window for others to see the glory of Christ, the image of God in our lives, living transparent lives that speak of the authenticity of both our relationship with God and our concern for others, serving others, being a light in the darkness because we serve Christ as our Lord, serving and persevering with a power that is not of us, but by the power of God, a power that keeps us going no matter what the environment is. where we believe in and are compelled by the power of the mission of Christ, the gospel message, where we are fully convinced of how the value of our eternal citizenship exponentially outvalues any temporary trouble we may experience. So we focus our drive on the eternal. We see the unseen and fix our eyes upon it. So we walk the walk, church, the treasure in the personal ministries of Tupperware. People that are driven by seeing the unseen and fixing their gaze upon it. Pray with me. Father, thank you for these encouraging words that your servant Paul recorded, inspired by your Holy Spirit, that we read 2,000 years later and they still hit home with a truth and a potency. Father, may we be encouraged, may we be exhorted, may we move forward and take our life with you to the next step, to the next level, that we would die to ourselves over and over and over again, as Paul describes in Romans 12, that we are living sacrifices, that we constantly get back up on the altar to give of ourselves. Thank you so much for your inspired word that is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, that it penetrates into our hearts, into our souls, into our spirits. Father, I pray that we would be obedient, that we would find encouragement, and that your word would grow in our lives and produce a fruit that multiplies 100 times as we are a window exposing your Son who showed your glory. It's in his name we pray. Amen.